Now, if you'll turn again, please, to the Book of Ruth, to that chapter 4. We'll bow together in a word of prayer, seeking God's help for our time in the Scriptures this afternoon. Our Father, we thank thee again for every remembrance of the Gospel, for every time we hear that good news sounded forth. And even though we are yet converted unto the Lord Jesus Christ, it thrills our hearts to be reminded of all that the Lord has done for us and all that he means to us. And may we then, in anticipation of glory yet to come, seek to live unto the praise and the honour of thy great name. Be with us now, we pray, as we come once more to thy precious word. And may it be that the message of the gospel as found here in the Book of Ruth might thrill us once again. We ask these things in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. One of the great hymn writers of yesteryear was Philip Paul Bliss. He and his wife were actually killed in a train accident in around Christmas of 1876. He was on his way to join an evangelistic campaign with D.L. Moody at the time, and among his personal effects that were found upon him were the words of a poem that he had been working on entitled My Redeemer, and those words were then set to music and have become one of the church's great hymns. We sing it from time to time here. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. And the chorus, of course, lifts the anthem. Sing, O sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. Well, before us this afternoon is a wonderful illustration of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and of how he paid the debt and set us free. And we find it in the story of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, who is going to use his position and his power and his wealth to redeem Naomi and Ruth. Now, last time out we looked at the role of the kinsman redeemer, whose business it was, his responsibility, to buy back the land of his family and his kin that had been sold or mortgaged in order to pay off debts. It was his responsibility to buy it back again. But not only that, it was his responsibility to marry the widows of his brethren, those that were without children, to marry them and to raise up the firstborn child in his brother's stead. And we're going to see now these things happening in the life of Boaz and of Ruth. And so we come to this wonderful part of the story of Ruth's redemption. And we noticed previously back in chapter 3 how she had come to him and laid down at his feet and had revealed unto him that it was her desire that he fulfilled this role on her behalf. He lay at his feet and had uncovered them. And he said, Who art thou? And she said, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. There in verse 9 of chapter 3 was her request for Boaz to fulfill those responsibilities. The law had provided for them, and now she's invoking her right and her privilege for Boaz to be that redeemer. And so she has asked for redemption. She has asked that he be the one that would fulfill those obligations. For thou art a near kinsman. She recognizes him as such, and she requests that he fulfill those duties. And her actions and her customs, though they seem strange to us, were the customs of that day, whereby she could come to the one that was to be the Redeemer and ask him to step up and fulfill his duties. And you'll note how Boaz responded there in verse 11 of chapter 3. "And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." On Ruth's part, it was as simple as that. All she has to do is ask. And when she asked, Boaz responded in the affirmative, "Yes, I'll do it." It reminds us of the gospel in some ways. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, we're told that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the wonderful thing about the gospel is that when we ask the Lord to save us, we don't have to wonder if he's going to say yes or not. He has put himself under obligation that whosoever will come to him and ask and call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. There's no doubt about it. There's no question as to whether or not the Lord will fulfill his duty and the obligations that he has placed himself under. And for our part, salvation is just as simple as asking for redemption. And if we ask him, he will accept us, he will receive us, and he will do all that is necessary for us to be redeemed. So when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that he is the only redeemer of our souls, when we call upon him, he has never yet and never will say no to any that call. He says, "I will in no wise cast out. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise, under no circumstances, and for no reason, will I ever turn them away." There's not one person, living or dead, that ever called upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation that was ever turned away from him. And so Ruth, when she comes and asks of Boaz for him to cover her with his skirt, to take responsibility for her, to be her redeemer, he answers, "Yes, I will do to thee all that thou requirest." And so in the morning, we're told in verse 13, he says, "Sir, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he," that is the other kinsman that's there, and we'll talk about him in a moment, "if he will do the part of a kinsman well, let him do it." He says, "But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." Boaz assures her that he will step up, he will be her kinsman. He promises that he will take care of everything. And all that Ruth has to do was ask, and everything else would be left with Boaz. And so she rests in his promise. Notice he tells her to lie down until the morning. Just lie down and rest. Rest upon his promise of redemption. I've heard people say something like, "You know, if we do our best, then that will be enough, for that's all we can do." Well, may we be very clear this afternoon in saying that the best that we can do can never be enough. Furthermore, there is nothing that we actually can do that is acceptable unto God. And salvation is not based upon what we can do. It depends entirely upon what Christ has done. The only thing for us to do is to ask him, to call upon him, and then to rest upon him. That's what Ruth is called to do. Lie down until the morning. Rest yourself on my promise. Our part is to ask, and then to rest upon him and what he has done. The Lord Jesus Christ will take care of all that is necessary. I love the words of Augustus Toplady's hymn. He says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." This is a theme that we sing often. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Simply resting upon the Lord. And then in the morning, he said to her, let it be known. He said to her in verse 15, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. He gave her a token for good. 6 measures of barley. Now, unless I'm mistaken, that works out about 44 kilograms of barley. And he says, I will redeem you. And here's a token to prove that I mean what I say. And so when verse 16 comes, she came to her mother-in-law. She said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. So you can imagine as Ruth comes back to the family home that morning, and she enters in through the door, and Naomi asks the question, who art thou, my daughter? You know what she's really asking? Are you the future bride of Boaz or not? Ruth says, take a look for yourself. Look what he gave me. These 6 measures of barley. Take a look for yourself. What do you think? The Lord has laden us down with proofs that we have been redeemed. He will give us the evidence that we require that we are truly his. There is internal proof. There's something that happens on the inside. The Spirit of God takes up residence within us, and his Spirit proves to our spirit that we are now the Lord's. He bears witness to that effect. There are internal proofs. We have peace of conscience. Our sense of guilt is dealt with. We are at rest in the Lord. The things that once caused us to be alarmed, the threat of judgment, the fear of hell, those things are gone. We are saved by the Lord. We are his. There are internal proofs. There are external proofs. We've been considering them the last few weeks in our Friday fellowship. The fruit of the Spirit will begin to be seen in our life. There'll be a fruitfulness about us. We've been engrafted onto the true vine. And as long as we abide in him, we will bear much fruit for his glory. We have his promise, and we will show his provision. He has given us assurances that we have been redeemed. In the same way that he seeks to assure Ruth that he will redeem her, he gives her these measures of barley as a token of future blessing. Now, having made the request, Boaz now must fulfill the requirements. And in order for Boaz to become Ruth's redeemer, there are certain things that he must do. There are certain business matters that must be attended to. And so in order to be her redeemer, there are certain qualifications. He has to be worthy. And when I say worthy, I mean that he must meet certain qualifications. For one thing, he has to be a relative. Not anyone could be a redeemer. He has to be a kinsman redeemer. He has to be near of kin to Ruth and to Naomi. That's what we read in Leviticus 25 and verse 25 last week. If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possessions, and if any of his kin, his near relatives, come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. Now, does Boaz meet the qualification? Well, back in chapter 2 and verse 19, you'll remember that Ruth has gone out to harvest in the fields and to find food for herself and Naomi. And in verse 19 of chapter 2, her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Where did you work? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Kinsman redeemer had to be near of kin. And so Boaz meets the qualification. Now, when we think of our heavenly Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask the same question. Does he meet the qualifications of one who is able to redeem? Well, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, we're told of the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That verse tells us that God became man and walked amongst us. He that was divine became human, and he became one of us. Now the Apostle Paul develops that theme a little bit more in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, that Christ made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. One commentator put it this way. He said, There was a day that the Lord of glory forsook his royal chariot and stepped foot upon this earth. You might say that he undressed himself. He gave to the clouds his bow and to the sky his mantle. He gave to the stars his jewels. He gave to the sun his brightness. He that was from eternity was embodied in human flesh, demonstrated in human life, was crystallized in human form. He became kin to us. He became kin to us. That's why the scriptures speak about Christ as the last Adam, the second man. He is our kin. He has become one with us, God in human flesh. But not only did the Redeemer have to be a relative, he had to have certain resources. He had to have the money and the means to pay the price of redemption. He had to be rich enough in order to pay off the debts. Now, did Boaz meet this qualification? Well, let me refer you back to Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1. And we read that Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. He was a man of wealth. Not only was he near of kin, but he was a man of resources. And he had the finances available to perform the duties of the near kinsman. But what about our Savior? Does he have the resources required to redeem his people? Well, he was able to redeem, no doubt. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 tells us, Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He's able to do exceeding abundantly. In the book of Hebrews we read, Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Yes, he is able. He is able to redeem. He is near kin and relative to us, and he has the necessary resources. When Ruth came to Boaz to be her redeemer, he of course said yes. He knew that he could be her redeemer, and he was willing to do so. Our Lord Jesus Christ is so qualified also. Not only is he able to do it, but he is willing to do it. When you consider the great story of our redemption, we find the Lord Jesus Christ stepping into a situation into which he was well qualified. He came willing to save. Though there were those that sought to persuade him otherwise, yet the scriptures tell us that he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He couldn't be turned aside. And though he knew of the horrors that awaited him and the death that was before him, and though the bitter cup of that agony was given to him to drink, yet he drank it. He was willing. Now Boaz had a problem, of course. There was another relative who also had resources, and that was a problem of some measure. And so he said unto the kinsman of Naomi that is come out again out of the country of Moab, he selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's, and I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there's none other to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. So Boaz was a near kinsman, but there was one that was nearer. And the nearer kinsman was the first in line. He was the one who ought to have been redeeming Ruth and Naomi and their inheritance. And Boaz said, Ruth, if he chooses to redeem you, then you'll have to let him. But if he doesn't, then I will redeem you. And when Boaz went to the gate and brought him there, brought the elders of the city alongside them, he turned aside and sat down, and they had this conversation. The gate, of course, was the center of life, the center of the community. It was the place where the people met together in fellowship, but more importantly, it was the place where cases were heard and contracts were made. And Boaz waited there until the near kinsman was passing by, and he cried out to them, come and sit down a moment. I want to talk to you about a business proposition. And they asked the elders to sit down also and bear witness to the communication. He's asking for a court hearing. And he puts the case before the elders and the near kinsman. Naomi has come. She has a parcel of land that needs to be redeemed. As near kinsman to Elimelech, it's your duty to do it. If you're willing to do it, that's good, but if you're not, let me know, because I'm next in line. And he said, I will redeem it. And Boaz told him about the situation. He lays out the details of the case. He's reminding him of his responsibility, and he says, are you willing to do it? And he says, sure, I'll redeem it. And I'm sure that Ruth and Naomi's heart must have sunk within them when they heard him saying yes. Boaz has another card to play, we might say. He says in verse 5, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. By the way, he says, if you buy the land, you'll also have to marry Ruth. The kinsman has two roles to pay. Not only to redeem the land, but to raise up a seed unto the dead. She's the wife of one of Elimelech's sons. You'll have to marry Ruth as well. And when he hears that, he changes his tune. The near kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. He realizes there's a wife in the deal as well, and he doesn't want to be party to that. He doesn't want to be a kinsman redeemer after all. Legally, he was qualified. He had resources to be able to do it, but he was not willing, not able to do the work required of him. And that opened the door for Boaz, the next in line, to step forward, who was not only worthy, but was willing also. Now, this was the manner in former time. He took off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, This was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Boaz said unto the elders, unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's off the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren from the gate of this place. Ye are witnesses this day. Boaz says, I'll do it. They went through the necessary procedures, the taking off of shoes, the entering of agreements. We would say today, they signed the contracts. Ruth became the wife of Boaz. Now, how does that play out in our own redemption? In the case that there was a nearer kinsman. Well, I think the nearer kinsman in our own situation was the law of God. The law of God declared that we were sinners. But the law also showed not only that we were sinners, but it showed us that we needed a Savior. But it was unable to redeem us. The option of keeping the law and fulfilling all of the duties and requirements under the law, that would certainly save us if we were able to do it, but we are unable. For the law could not do, for what the law could not do, Paul said, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Our flesh is a near kinsman, but our flesh cannot save us. We are unable to keep the law of God that would have redeemed us from destruction. We have broken that law. But step forward, King Jesus, worthy and able and willing to save. This passage would indicate that Boaz has fallen in love with Ruth. It's all through the chapters that we've read together, that Boaz has noticed her from the first day that he stepped into the field and saw her there. The damsel who he has bestowed great grace and favour upon and has anticipated perhaps this day coming and has made resources available to her and provisions for her. And all of the indications seem to be that his heart has been set upon her, that he's loved her in spite of her lineage and where she's come from and the type of life that she had and her background. He's loved her in spite of her poverty. He's loved her in spite of the fact that she has nothing to offer him apart from herself. He's loved her with a selfless love that has sought nothing but her best interest all along. He cares for her. He has provided for her needs. And now he is willing to pay the price of her redemption and buy her unto himself. And that's exactly what motivated the Lord Jesus Christ to be born into this world, to live in poverty, to endure the rejection and the shame, to go to the cross with this one primary reason in mind, that he loved his people and was willing to pay whatever price was required for their redemption. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, what was the price of our redemption? It's not silver or gold that's required to redeem us. The scriptures affirm over and over again that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We were guilty before God. Our sins were a great mountain before the Almighty. We had no resources to pay off our debts before the broken law. The Lord Jesus Christ, then, to become our Redeemer, must cancel our debt. And our sins call for death. That is the price required. Not only was he willing, but he was able. By his pure and perfect life, the Lord Jesus Christ had resources to pay off the debt of our guilt. Because of the infinite value of an eternal and infinite Savior, he is able to pay off the debt of his people. His resources are not limited. His purity is of infinite value. And he was able and willing to pay the price. That's why he died upon the cross. That's where the great transaction took place. That all of our sins were removed from off us, and in return the righteousness of Christ was given to us. There was a transaction. There was a price involved in our redemption. The price was the death of the Savior. Now there are two things that result from Boaz becoming Ruth's kinsman redeemer. You notice in verse 11 of chapter 4 that all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make this woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem." What's the first thing that happens? Ruth is elevated. She is elevated. She's no longer Ruth the Moabitess. She's now Ruth, the wife of Boaz. And they express their good wishes that she become like Rachel and Leah, the mothers of Israel. She is given a new position in life. Redemption has taken one who was an outcast and brought them into the family of God. It turns a sinner into a saint. It takes a hell-bound, guilty soul and directs it towards heaven. She is elevated out of the position of being a pagan woman outside of the covenant of grace and brings her into the household and community of God's people. So Ruth is elevated and Boaz is praised. You notice the end of verse 11. "And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be thou famous in Bethlehem." They're saying to Boaz, "May you be praised for what you have done. May everyone take note of the price that you willingly paid to bring Ruth unto yourself." Now, when we stop and think about all that the Lord Jesus has done for us, how he set aside his glory, came to this earth and lived amongst men, died upon a cross, bearing away our sins and our guilt, and reconciling us unto God, is he not worthy to be praised? Does not our heart leap within us and cry out, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done"? Does not our heart sing with Philip Paul Bliss, "Sing, O sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free." Yes, he's worthy of praise. He is the wonderful Redeemer, and may his name be glorified.